right, Romans chapter 8, sons of God. Let's read verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now the idea of the fatherhood of God extending to the whole human race is not taught anywhere in the Word of God. Our Savior didn't teach that. Let's look at John chapter 8. I know it's a popular belief that God loves everybody the same, and God is the father of all men, and all men and women are sons and daughters of God. But the Lord Jesus didn't teach that. Listen here in John chapter 8, verse 41, at his exchange with the religious leaders of that day. These are the religious leaders. He says in verse 41 of John 8, "You do the deeds of your father." And they said unto him, "We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, God." Isn't that what everybody says? We all have one Father. God's the Father of all men. That's what these religious fellows said. And the Lord Jesus said unto them in verse 42, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my words. You're of your father the devil. And the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him." Our God is not the father of the devil. And yet, the devil exists by the creation of God, by an act of God in creation. He was created Lucifer, an angel at one time. But God's not his father. Christ is saying to these men, he's not your father either. Your father's the devil. Verse 45, he said, "Because I tell you the truth, you don't believe me." But this is the truth. Back to our text. Paul says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And this is what the apostles taught. The writers of Scripture says this, said, they wrote this. John 1. You're familiar with this. I'll just quote it. "He made the world. He was in the world. And the world knew him not. He came into his own nation and people, and they received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the privilege, the right, to become sons of God." To those who receive him, to those who believe him, he gave them the right and the privilege to be sons of God, not anybody else. "And they were born. Not of blood," that is, not of natural genealogy, not because their mothers and daddies were believers. Wasn't by natural genealogy. That's not the way people become sons of God. They're born not of blood, not of the will of men, not by the will of somebody else, not by the will of the flesh, not by your own will, but they're born of God. And that's what John is teaching there. Those who receive Christ, those who believe Christ, those who are born of God, are sons of God. Galatians 3:26 says this. You're familiar with this. "You are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." That's what makes you a child of God. Faith in Christ Jesus. I would like you to turn to 1 John 3 and read this with me. 1 John chapter 3. Actually, this is so elementary. I don't know why we have to insist upon it, but we do in this day because it's just battling against all the forces of religion. If you say this out there where you work tomorrow, you're going to get a dirty look. You're going to be condemned if you say God is not the Father of all men. But in 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not. Now, the world, well, if they're all sons of God, then who's this world business? We're sons of God, and the world doesn't know us. The world of people doesn't know us. They didn't know Him. If you were of the world would love its own. But you're not of the world, God, our Lord said. I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. The world is the children of the devil. We're sons of God. The world knoweth us not because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we'll be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him, that he's going to see the Lord and be like Him, he purifieth himself, even as Christ is pure. Turn over one page to 1 John 5. Whosoever believeth, verse 1, 1 John 5, that Jesus is the Christ. Now, he's born of God. He's the Son of God, and he's born of God. All right, here, turn to Hebrews 12. Now, we read this just a few services ago and dealt with this. Sons of God, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. As many as are born of God are the sons of God. He that believeth on Christ is the Son of God. Now, Hebrews 12, verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. He scourgeth every son whom he receives, every one of them he disciplines. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with a son. Son, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all sons are partakers, then you're bastards. You're not sons of God. Now, that's as clear as I can make that. And I don't see any reason why it should ever be brought up again. That's as clear as it can be made. If God's not dealing with you as a son, God's not chastening you, God's not disciplining you, God's not teaching you, the Holy Spirit's not leading you, you're not a son. Not a son of God. Sons of God, back to my text, verse 14, as many as are led by the Spirit. What is this, led by the Spirit? Well, several things. Number one, sons of God are born of the Spirit. We're born of the Spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's our natural birth. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. We're born of the Spirit of God, and the seed is the Word of God. And then sons of God have the love of God shed abroad in their heart by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit sheds abroad the love of God in the heart of a son. Sons of God are taught by the Spirit. Our Lord said, I'll send you another comforter, and he'll teach you, and he'll guide you into all truth, and he'll glorify me, and he'll take the things of mine and show them to you. That's the Holy Spirit leading. And then sons of God are led by the Holy Spirit where? To Christ. He brings us to Christ. And sons of God are comforted by the Holy Spirit. So, verse 14. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're sons of God. And verse 15 says, you have not received the spirit of bondage. What is the spirit of bondage? It's the bondage of the law. It's the bondage of fear. It's the bondage of a slave to a master. And it refers here to Hebrews. Let's turn to Hebrews 2:15. Hebrews 2, and I think I'll begin reading with verse 10. It's bondage. We've not received the spirit of bondage, but the spirit of adoption. Son of God. We're sons of God. Sons of God. We have the attitude of a son, not the fear of a slave. Hebrews 2, verse 10. Talks about children here. Now listen. Sons, brothers, and children. It became him, this is Christ, by whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. Here we are again. He's going to bring them to glory, every one of them. Many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctified, that's the Lord Jesus, and they who are sanctified, they're all of one. Of one God, one Father, for which cause he's not ashamed to call them my brethren. Christ is our brother. Say, I will declare thy name to my brethren. Father, in the midst of the church will I sing praise to thee. And again, I put my trust in him. And again, behold, I am the children which you gave me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, the Lord Jesus also himself likewise took part of the same. Had to. Must. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, that through death he conquered death by death. He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them. Who? These children, these brethren, who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, sons of God, that he might be a merciful, faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, and to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. We're sons of God. And we have the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba is Father, Father, Abba, Father. You know, our Lord taught us to pray, Our Father, which art in heaven. The disciples asked him one day, Lord, teach us to pray. He said, you start right here. Start with who he is and who you are. Our Father, which art in heaven. And I tell you, he said this. This is a glorious scripture. He said to them one day, I go to my Father and your Father. My Father, he said, and your Father. Brethren, children, which you've given me. One of the old hymn writers wrote this. I love this hymn. Sons of God. Sons we are through God's election, who in Jesus Christ believe. By divine predestination, sovereign grace, we have received. Pause, my soul, adore and wonder, why, O Lord, such love to me? God's grace has put me in the number of the Savior's family. Read that Hebrews 2:10-18 again, sir. Children, my brethren, children which thou hast given me. Family. God's family. No rebels in God's family. They're all sons. And verse 16 says this. Let's look at it. The Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God. His Spirit beareth witness with our spirit. His Spirit within us bears witness within us that we are sons of God. You know, we're too often ready to doubt this. As our Lord said to his disciples, he said to them, why are you troubled? Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Well, I can answer that. I'm sure he knew. There are three reasons why doubts arise in our hearts. Number one is the greatness of the blessing. Sons of God. That's awesome to me. Son of God. I'm a son of God. You're a son of God. You ladies are daughters of God. Daughters of the King. That's awesome. Why should we fear men? Why should we try to impress them? We're sons of God. You can't get any higher than you are. You're prince. Sons of God. That's just too awesome, isn't it? That's why we doubt. Secondly, I think our nature of sin. David one day went in and sat before the Lord. And he said, Lord, who am I? That's what he said. Lord, listen to it. Sat before the Lord here in 1 Chronicles 17:16. David, the king, came and sat before the Lord. He said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you brought me hither to? That'll cause thoughts to rise in your heart. Well, then here's the third reason. Is our constant failures. Just constant failures. Daily falls and failures. Peter said to the Lord one day when he saw the Lord's awesome power. I think it was when they drew in all those fish and the net broke. And Peter saw the awesome power of Christ. And he looked up and he said, Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. I'm not fit company for you. So I think that's the reason we are often ready to doubt this tremendous blessing, because the greatness of it and the sinfulness of our nature and our daily failures. But he said the Spirit himself will continue to bear witness with your spirit that you're a son of God. He's gonna bear witness. And he uses two things. God uses two things to bear witness that we're sons of God. He uses His Spirit, but His Spirit uses His Word. Now that's exactly right. Not feelings. Feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. We've got to trust the unchanging Word of God. Nothing else is worth believing. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirits that we're sons of God. But he always uses the Word. When doubts flood our souls and hearts, there's one place to go. Not back to our confession. Not back to our baptism. Not in to see the pastor. Or to call anybody on the phone. Go to the Word of God. Isn't that right? Go to the Scripture. And the Holy Spirit will bless the Word to your assurance. That's right. You bless the Word. All right, let's look at the next verse. Verse 17. And if we're children, sons of God, then we're heirs. Heirs of God. Everyone who is a son is an heir. Everyone who is a child of God is an heir. If we're children of the same father, whether adopted or natural, we're heirs of God. That's exactly right. That's what Galatians 4 says. Let's look at that scripture. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. Now listen to this. Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you're sons of God, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart. The Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore you're no more a servant, a slave, you're a son. And if a son, you're an heir of God through Jesus Christ. That's so. Every son and daughter is an heir. None are left out. We're heirs of God, and we're joint heirs of Jesus Christ. Now, the word inheritance is a prominent word in Scripture. Let me give you a few places where it's found and just quote it for you. In Ephesians 1, in Christ we have obtained an inheritance. In Ephesians 1:14, the Spirit is the pledge or token of our inheritance. Ephesians 1:18, oh, the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Colossians 1:12, He hath made us partakers of the inheritance of the saints. Colossians 3:24, you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. Now, turn with me to 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 3, I believe. 1 Peter 1, verse 3, right. If children, we're heirs of God. 1 Peter 1, 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us. We're born again. Begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance. And that inheritance is incorruptible. That inheritance is undefiled. That inheritance is purchased and paid for and fadeth not away. And that inheritance is reserved in heaven for you, comma, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last day. Sons of God, led by the Spirit, by whom the witness continually is made in our souls through the Word that we're heirs of God. And watch this. Here's the key statement. Verse 17. If we're children, Romans 8:17, we're heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. He's the heir. He's the heir. That's what the Scripture said over there when Paul began the Hebrews. He said, God has spoken to us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of everything. He's the heir of all things. And we're joint heirs. That's what a wife is, a joint tenant, a joint heir to the husband. That's right. And our part in God's riches is because of our union with Christ. Now, Cecil read that tonight in Ephesians 2 back in the prayer room. Let me read it again, Ephesians 2. Our part in God's riches is because of our union with Christ. He's the heir. But what's His is mine, because He's the head and I'm the body. He's the husband, I'm the bride. Ephesians 2, verse 4, listen. Ephesians 2, 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sin, He loved us, and quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. He's raised us up together, made us sit together in the heavenlies, in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Through Christ Jesus. All right, look at verse 17, Romans 8. Let's look at this last line here now. Now, if we're children, Romans 8:17, we're heirs. We're heirs of God, and we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together with Him. Now that says two things. We suffer with Him conveys two ideas. The first one is this. When He suffered, we suffered with him. When he suffered for sin, he took our sins. When he bled and died, we were in him, with him, crucified with him. Therefore, when he died to the curse of the law, we did too. When he died under the judgment of God's wrath, we did too. When the sins he bore were put away, our sins were put away because it was our sins he bore. When he died to the curse, to the condemnation, to the judgment of the law, we died too. So, if so be that we suffer with him, we'll be glorified with him. That's right. And nobody's going to be glorified with him that didn't suffer with him. Nobody's going to be glorified who was not foreknown, predestinated, called, justified in Christ. They'll be glorified. And that's just right. The second thing this is saying here, if so be that we suffered with him, we're going to be glorified with him. That's just a fact. All right, here's the second thing. Because of our oneness with Christ, the world which despised him will despise you. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Now, if you're in him and of him and with him and identified with him and a brother to him, they're not going to let you alone. They're not going to leave you alone. They're not going to love you and hate your brother with whom you're one. They're not going to love you and hate your husband. They're not going to love you and hate your Lord. They're not going to do it. They're going to hate you too. And if you suffer with him, you suffer with him. The world despises him, will despise you. They reject his name. They reject yours. That's right. But if we suffer with him in that way, we'll be glorified together. He said, if you're ashamed of me in this adulterous and sinful generation, I'll be ashamed of you when I come in the glory of the holy angels, identified with Christ. All right, verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, on account of the gospel, on account of God's chastisement, on account of the Lord's purpose and will for us, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, on account of his call, you know, turn with me to 2 Timothy a minute. The Apostle Paul endured much affliction, much trouble, much suffering, being identified with Christ and the gospel of God's grace. He endured great trials. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, he talks about them. He says in verse 8, remember, 2 Timothy 2:8, that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble because of this gospel. I suffer trouble. Suffer. That's what we're talking about, isn't it? If we suffer with him, we'll reign with him. And I reckon that the sufferings of this time, that's what we're talking about. I suffer trouble as an evildoer. Christ suffered trouble as an evildoer. They say he's a devil. He's a disturber of Israel. Even under bonds. They've even put me in jail, Paul said. But the word of God's not bound. But now here's the key. Therefore, I endure all things, suffering, imprisonment, persecution, harassment, whatever, for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with exceeding glory. So these sufferings will accomplish God's purpose, and they'll be used of our God and our Father for the furtherance of the gospel. That's what Paul wrote to one of the churches from prison. He said, I'm in prison, but I'm confident that what takes place in my life, God will use for the furtherance of the gospel. I preached the pastor's wife's funeral some time ago, and I made that statement to the congregation. I don't understand why the Lord would be pleased to take a pastor's wife in the early part of his ministry and life. I don't understand why the Lord would be pleased to take a mother from four children. I don't understand those things. I don't have to. But I understand this, that what God does is for the furtherance of the gospel. What God does in the life of a minister or a church is for the furtherance of the gospel. I don't care what it is. It will someday be used of God for the furtherance of the gospel. That's what Paul said. These things I suffer are for the furtherance of the gospel. But in verse 18 he says, these sufferings of the present time, they're not worthy to be compared with the glory, which shall be revealed in us. It's just not. Now, Paul said, no trial is easy. No suffering is easy. If it were easy, it wouldn't be suffering. If it were easy, it wouldn't be a trial. If it was without pain and discomfort, it wouldn't be a trial. And they wouldn't accomplish the purpose for which they're sent. But if we can look at all of earth's struggles, all of them put together, all of earth's trials and conflicts and sorrows and suffering and troubles, if we can look at all of them, heaped together, in the light of God's eternal glory, when we're going to be like Him, partake of His glory forever, enjoy His presence, why, all of these present trials and troubles would be nothing. They're not worthy to be compared, all of them put together, with the infinite, eternal, endless glory which shall be ours. In fact, we won't even remember them. Isaiah 65, listen to this. We won't even remember. They won't even be brought up. He says in Isaiah 65, verse 17, behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, nor even come to mind. You can't even conceive of such a thing. Some of you have been through some deep water. You can't even conceive of the fact that someday you won't even remember. Won't even remember. And yet it disrupted your whole life, but you won't even remember. Why? Because you're going to be happy and joyful and perfect and holy forever. It's not. I reckon, Paul said, that the sufferings of this present time aren't even worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. A dear lady named Esther Rutho in 1941 wrote this hymn. Oft times the day seems long, our trials hard to bear. We're tempted to complain, to murmur, and despair. But our Lord will soon appear, take His bride away. Then all tears are forever over in God's eternal day. And it'll be worth it all when we see our Lord Jesus. Life's trials, which she said seem so small, they won't even be there when we see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase. So by faith, run this race till you see Christ. I'm going to close reading verse 19 through 23, and I'm going to change one word. I'm going to change the word creature to creation. I think I can do that without any harm done to the translation. It says here in verse 19, he says the glory is going to be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. The whole creation waits expectantly and longs for the revelation of God's people, His bride. Because the creation was made subject to vanity. When Adam fell, his whole race fell. And when Adam fell, the whole creation fell. The creation was subject to vanity, frailty, and death by Adam's fall. Not willingly. Not willingly. They didn't. The animals didn't sin. Adam did. The trees didn't sin. Adam did. But the trees died. But these things, this creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of God, who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from this bondage of corruption. One day, there won't be any death. Not in people, animals, or trees, or plants, or anything. There'll be no death. That's right. No death. No corruption, no decay, no rotting. The creation will be delivered into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves. These old bodies are getting old and worn out. They groan, even in us. We ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Not only they, but we ourselves, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even ourselves, we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the fulfillment of all things, the adoption, that is, the redemption of our body. What are these first fruits? I'll tell you what they are. A believer in Christ, you out here sitting here tonight, sons of God, all this that we've been talking about, born of God, a child of God, blessed with the presence and comfort of the Holy Spirit in the family of God, you're already enjoying a taste. A taste. That's what first fruits are. That's when you plant a vegetable, a tomato plant, and the first red tomato, that's first fruits. But there's going to be a whole lot more. This is just a foretaste. And we already enjoy a foretaste of what the new heaven and new earth will be like. The heaven and the new earth will be a complete fulfillment and perfection of the fruits of the Spirit which you already have. You have a love for God, you're going to have perfect love. You have peace, you have perfect peace. You have whatever the Spirit of God accomplishes in us and for us, it's going to be perfected. So this is just a taste. This fellowship is just a taste of the fellowship that we'll have with our Lord in glory. All right, I pray that's a blessing to you. I pray the Lord use it for His glory, His honor. Let's sing a closing hymn. I think this is I said a moment ago, the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're sons of God. And He uses the word of God. So how firm a foundation you think to the Lord is laid for your faith in His excellent word. That's the foundation. That's number 268. And we'll have Mike come and lead us. 268.